Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليرشد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته والجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والفجر والليالي العشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسر هل في ذلك قسم لذي هجر صدق الله العظيم. This is the, or these are the first five ayat of Surah Al-Fajr, which is chapter 89 of the Quran. And an expression of it is, by the break of day, by the nights, twice five, by the even and the odd, contrasted, and by the night when it passes away. Is there not in these an adjuration or evidence for those who understand? Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. Alhamdulillah, our topic today is the first 10 days of Zulhijjah. We are now in Zulhijjah. And the first 10 days, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the best 10 days of the year. So we want to spend a little time understanding some of the things that we should think about and do relative to that. MashaAllah, Allahu A'lam, by the calendar, Yawm al-Arafah will be next Friday, which makes that the 9th. And Eid al-Adha, inshallah, will be Saturday, which is the 10th. So we are probably in the third of those 10 days, well, the second of those 10 days. If next Friday is the ninth of those days, then that means today is the second of those days. So the first of those days was yesterday. I believe, yes, the new moon was sighted for Zulhijjah on Wednesday. So first and so forth. So first you get a sense of what this surah, and there are many, many different opinions because there's a lot of let's call it abstract ideas in it, because Allah just says by Fajr, by the 10 nights, by the even and the odd. So Allah is he's making us think, inviting us to think, while at the same time he's declaring his oath to something, meaning that Allah is saying his evidence that I'm providing for you with regard to what it is that you continue to resist. Remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the recipient of the Quran, the revelation, and it was first communicated to the Arabs of Mecca particularly. And so the Allah's intent and Allah's appeal and Allah's plan, it was to get them to come to the right faith, come to the right belief, come to the right practice, come to the right understanding of me, that is Allah, of me, of my plan, of my intention for the human being. You are not currently Allah. The reason for the revelation, among the many others, is you are not currently on the right path. You are not currently on the right track with regard to all those things. You don't understand me correctly. You don't understand yourself correctly. You don't understand my intention for humanity correctly. So the appeals. And one of the primary shortcomings of the Arabs of the Prophet's time, peace be upon him, was that they didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in life after death. Nor did they believe in at-tawheed. They didn't believe in the oneness of Allah. They didn't believe that there was only one God. They believed that as they had their 360 gods and the idols commensurate to that belief in the Kaaba. So Allah is saying, here's, look at this. Isn't this evidence for people who would understand? And then if you read the rest of the surah, which is not our plan today, you read the rest of the surah, Allah is saying, here's my evidence. Now here's what you should get to. Here's my evidence, and here's my adjuration. Here's my oath. And here's what you should accept. Now, why are those as oaths significant? If we just understand it in principle, first. I don't know how many of you do, but I watch those crime episodes, you know, whatever, Law and Order and, you know, Criminal Minds and CSI and, you know, the whodunits, that's what you call them. You call them the whodunits, right? And, you know, because I like problem solving, I like following clues, I like reasoning, I like rationale, I like all of that. I like evidence, I like that. I like coming to the right conclusions, inshallah. And if it's entertaining in the process, then all the better. Well, these set of verses, these five verses here, we're not going to walk through all of them, but you should read, go online, you know, read the tafsir of different scholars on it. It's fine. The one that we're going to emphasize today is the fact that Allah is pointing to the order of nature. He's pointing to the order of nature, right? You can look at this room, look at this musalla, look at it, and okay, let's say you come in here, let's say the building has been boarded up, whatever, let's just use my example, for 100 years. It had been boarded up for 100 years, right? And then finally, you come into it, and everything in it is set up the way that it is. Everything in it is set up the way that it is. And then were someone to tell you, oh, this did it all by itself. Nobody did that. It grew up just like plants in a garden. It grew up this way. It automatically took this order. There was no intelligent person involved with it. Now, you know, I don't know what kind of crazy you have to be in order to say no. In order to say no, it wasn't structured by anyone or anything that had any kind of intelligence, right? No, you have to admit that order and structure is a sign of intelligence at work. It's a sign of intelligence at work. That's just with anything that, like, you can draw back and look at the city, you can look at everything. The city just grew up just like mushrooms or mold or anything. It just happened automatically. Nobody did anything. There was no intelligence. You know how just crazy that is, literally. Well, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them and to us and whoever reads the revelation. He's saying that, look at the order of the creation. Look at how the sun rises and sets. Look at how the days go and come. Look at how the seasons repeat themselves. Look at the structure and order of things that you depend on. You depend on the night for rest. And you depend on the day for work. And Allah in other places says in the Quran, what if I had made the night perpetual? Or what if I had made the day perpetual? It would be a problem for you. Allah is saying. So Allah is saying, this not only is a part of my mercy, but it's also a sign to you that I, Allah, am a reality. I, Allah, am a reality. In fact, He is the reality. Al-Haq. Al-Haq. Everything else is gurur. Everything else is an illusion. It feels real when we use that language, real, but it is an illusion. Okay? Don't go try to walk through walls or anything like that. But that's a whole nother conversation, okay? Excuse me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mentioned about those whodunits, right? In every one of them, at some point in time, when they finally narrow it down to the main suspect, we know you did it. You're the guy or you're the girl. You did this, you did that. Say, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Look at this. Why would I do it if this? And how could I have done it if that? So they're offering all this evidence to say, I didn't, right? Well, then, of course, the investigators, they say, well, how do you explain this? And how do you explain that? And how do you explain that? So they bring their stack of evidence, and then the investigators bring their stack of evidence, and who has the heaviest evidence to support their narrative or their quote-unquote theory of the crime, right? Allah is saying, look at this natural phenomena in creation. You didn't make it. It didn't make itself, and I'm sending you a revelation that you can't account for in any other way than the fact that I sent it to this man who you know and have trusted all of his life. How are you going to explain this revelation, and you can't explain that, and then inside this revelation I'm telling you, here's my evidence. The world that you live in is created by none other than myself, the one who revealed this to you. So God is saying, here's my evidence, here's my oath, I swear my oath on these evidences that I've given you. And then he goes on to say, now straighten up, do this, do that. But then, of course, as we know, there are those who continue to reject it. Now this, وَلَيَالِ الْعَشْرِ, this and the 10 nights, as it's translated. Most of the scholars identify this ayah as pointing to the 10 nights of the, or, well, see, sometimes night and day, just like we say day, yeah, I spent 10 days in Cancun, somebody might say, right? Well, it doesn't mean that you were only there. You were there during the daytime, then you came back to the country, then you there, and then you came back to, no. It means 24 hours. It means night and day. Okay. Well, also, Layl is also interchangeable with days and nights in certain instances, and I'm saying this is one of them. So by the 10 nights, and so those 10 nights, which I just qualified, are also read as 10 days. They say, you know, spend 10 nights in Mexico, right? They might say that, but we know that it includes days and nights. Okay. So the scholars speak to this as being the first 10 of Zulhijjah. And we are in Zulhijjah now, as I said in the beginning. So these 10 nights are opportunities. These first 10 days of Zulhijjah, they are opportunities that you don't get in any other time of the year. These 10 Zulhijjah, these 10 days, these first 10 days of Zulhijjah offer an opportunity, as when we speak of Laylatul Qadr, we speak of the blessings of Ramadan, this is also another opportunity for us to get some real serious advantage from the Lord who created us and everything. And so I just want to speak to some of the things that we should keep in mind and do during these 10 days of Zulhijjah. This is not, well, it's in an order on my paper, but not necessarily in this order. These are things that we have to have in mind. And just add them all together and do them as they come to mind, and they're much more than what I'll be able to lay out here today. One of the first is avoid sins. Oh, we try to avoid sins every day. That's good. Try harder during these 10 days of Zulhijjah. These are the best days to avoid sin, right? And just in case you have any questions, well, don't think when you're talking about sins, like, okay, well, I won't fornicate, I won't commit adultery, I won't drink alcohol, I won't gamble. All that's good. But that's not the limit. If you don't do that, then I'm not sinning. You can sin by lying, backbiting, spreading gossip, being sarcastic, all of those things that are against the adab of Islam, all those things that are against the way that Muslims are supposed to be. And in fact, the Prophet, he simplifies it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was asked, what is sin? And sin, it's not our preferred word, but it's the English language, right? The actual Greek word, sin, comes from an archery term, which means to miss the mark. It just is in the English language in the term sin, but it's actually from a Greek word. The translation of the word sin in the New Testament, which was originally in Greek, that word sin comes from a Greek term that means to miss the mark. So, quote unquote sin, it simply means shortcoming or missing the mark. You were trying to get somewhere, but you didn't get there. You were trying to do something, you were trying to hold a discipline, but you failed to hold that discipline. So that becomes a sin by that definition. But now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked, what is sin? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whatever you don't want people to find out. I mean, that pretty much covers it, right? Whatever you don't want people to find out. Oh, this ain't no sin. But do you want somebody to find out? If you don't want anybody to find out, that's a sin, right? Now, what may be a sin for you may not be a sin for me, relatively speaking, right? Here's another definition. And vice versa, because we're all on the same scale. Don't think the imam's got a different scale for sin. You know, it's like, yeah. No. we're all under one rule. The prophet again, in being asked what is sin, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. When a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. So it's not even a matter always of what somebody might find out. That's one standard. If you don't want anybody to know that you did that, then it's a sin. Stay away from it, right? If you're troubled by doing it, if your heart is troubled by doing it, then that also is a sin. So that's what all of those things are, the things that we are to avoid explicitly, especially much more deliberately during these first 10 days of Zulhijjah. Avoid those things that trouble your heart through your ibadah. You understand? Avoid those things that you don't want people to find out. It's a practice. It's a practice. So give particular, special attention to that state during these first 10 days, for which I say again, we're in the second of those 10 today. One of the reasons also to avoid that, particularly in this time, because this is a special time, right? It's a special time. These are, you know, quote unquote 24 hours, as we say, like any other 24 hours from a pure chronological point of view, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them sacred. Allah has sanctified these days, right? And having sanctified, I have one, shukran. And having sanctified those days, that means that there's, oh, just like when we, all of this is connected with Hajj as well, right? This is Zulhijjah. This is the month of the Hajj. And so there's a certain way that you're supposed to be on Hajj, and there's a certain way that you're not supposed to be on Hajj. So there's an adab for Hajj. There's an expectation for Hajj. There's a behavior that's appropriate for Hajj, and there's a behavior that's inappropriate for Hajj. You can read it, study it, and see it. No wrangling, you know, none of all these negative behaviors, impatience, and all of those attitudes that are contrary to the sanctity of the time and the place. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sanctified these days for all of those who believe. And so you are to be in the spirit of the Hajj. Be in the spirit of the Hajj. And have that attitude about your, consider the days, and I say consider them because they are. Consider, these are sacred days. And there should be a disposition in us that simply says, nah, this is not appropriate for Zulhijjah. It's all right the day before, the day after. And you choose whatever I'm talking about. You choose it for yourself. Nah, not today. It could be, quote unquote, totally halal in the context of any other time and space. But that halal thing, how does it relate to the sanctity and the sacredness of the time? And particularly, so that's the good side of it. And the other side of it is to violate that in the spirit that we just said, quote unquote, doing what you don't want people to find out or doing what troubles your heart. One of the things that happens, it's like, okay, you're in a no parking zone, right? You're in a no parking zone. Okay, it's a very strong likelihood that you're going to get a ticket. It says no parking. You saw it said no parking, but you parked there anyway, right? Okay, so you got a ticket. That ticket goes for parking where the sign says don't park. But let's say you park in a handicap zone. And you're not handicapped. You're again parking somewhere where you have no business parking, and there is a punishment for parking in this place. So both of them are not parking, but you're going to get charged considerably more for parking in the handicapped zone than you're going to get for parking in the just pure no parking between 6 and 9, whatever. Sin during Zulhijjah cost you more. And what is some of the cost? Some of the particular cost that I want to raise to our attention today is that you may lose the benefit of Allah's mercy for other things. Okay? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in 7204, he says, and when the Quran is recited, listen to it with attention that you may receive mercy. Right? So Allah said in the Quran is being recited, listen to it, pay attention to it, that you may receive mercy. But if you fail in the times of the sacred Zulhijjah, which we're speaking to right now, it may deprive you of the benefit that comes from listening attentively to the Quran because you committed that sin in a time when Allah said, no, don't do that. So you get deprived of a blessing from another time of mercy. Had you been obedient, then you would get the benefit of that blessing. But to violate the sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these sacred times may cost you the benefit of a blessing that would come had you not sinned in this time, then you would get that benefit in that time. So the idea is that you don't want this thing that you don't want people to find out, etc., to be also the source of deprivation of some other reward that you could have gotten had you obeyed during that sacred moment as opposed to broke the rules of that sacred time. I hope you understand. So, Allah also says in the Quran, O my servants, and it's always important, well, mashallah, for me, because sometimes we can be really self-punitive. You know, we've heard speak, especially Bilalians, right? Self-hatred. We know that's a part of the worst thing that's been done to us. Self-hatred. So that self-hatred does not relate to only, or rather, does not relate exclusively to the racial animosity between us. Because of how racism impacted us, but it's also that we have internalized it in some measure. Some of us have grown out of it. Some of us haven't. But there is a place or point where we have internalized the self-hatred. So not only the one that looks like me outside of me that I may project my animosity towards, I also turn that animosity in and towards myself. To tell me how worthless, no good, useless I am. Who's talking? You. Talking to yourself. Right? So when it comes to even Allah's mercy, sometimes we'll count ourselves out of fitness and worthiness of Allah's mercy. And my clear statement is, don't do that. Don't do that. There's a possibility that can be done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also revealed in the Quran, such as to say, it's not just the Bilalians who are in that condition or in that state, but it is everybody, every human being has that potential. So Allah says in 39:53, he says, say, O my servants who have transgressed against yourselves by sinning, do not despair of Allah's mercy. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is forgiving and the merciful. Alhamdulillah. So Allah is forgiving and merciful. But it is a practice in these days of Zulhijjah to seek to minimize, reduce our sins, our shortcomings, those things that, again, we don't want people to find out, those things that trouble our heart. And again, we want to remind us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rahmatin lil alameen, and mercy to all the worlds, he said, person asked, who's a believer? And the Prophet said, when your good deeds please you, and your evil deeds displease you, then you're a believer. So don't check out on yourself. Don't check out on yourself. If you don't have a positive attitude about yourself in relationship to Allah, you have to ask yourself, why do I think Allah won't bless me? Why do I think Allah won't forgive me? What is it about me that makes me just too much for God to forgive? That you have to be able to see that there's got to be some kind of arrogance in there. There's got to be some kind of arrogance in there. How in the world do you think you, who can get up and walk and come into a masjid, ain't fit for the mercy of God because my stuff is too much bigger than the mercy of God? Come on, that's a problem. That's a problem. So no, never give up on Allah's mercy. Now, I'm going to say this with a qualification, but this is the spirit of it. This is not the actuality of it, right? The spirit of it is assume Allah's forgiveness. Assume Allah's mercy. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't take it for granted, because no one enters the Jannah but by Allah's mercy. Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is only by Allah's mercy. And he had been forgiven all of his sins from before and in the future. And when he was asked about why he prayed so much, he said, shouldn't I be grateful? Shouldn't I be grateful? Right? So, it's like, don't take it for granted, but if you can find the balance, the correlation between assuming that it is and not taking it for granted, find that place, and that's the right place for it to be. Okay. So in terms of this mercy, Allah is saying, don't fail to believe and hold to and expect Allah's mercy, because Allah is the oft forgiving, most merciful. However, continuing that line, the second thing, we've just talked about avoiding sin. Alright? And we talked about Allah's forgiveness. But you still have to ask for Allah's forgiveness. You have to ask for Allah's forgiveness. Now, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, whatever, in a conversation around this subject, he said, you know, specifically you can talk about this verse right here, where it says, and it's just a sentence, indeed, Allah forgives all sins. And there are those who are called mufassirin, who that's their skill set. Their skill set, they are recognized in their skill set as being able to really have a pinpoint insight into what Allah has revealed, right? So, when you, let's just call it parse out, you just take that sentence, and if I ask you, what does that sentence say? It says, Allah forgives all sins. Now you can come with your but, that's fine, but there's no wa after that. It's a period. It's the end. There's no if. It just says Allah forgives all sins. What does that mean? It means what it says. Allah forgives all sins. So the Imam said, one of the ways that the Imam Rahim al-Hulay used to say, so now he's saying, here's the spirit from being a student of his. And he said, he would sometimes say, the scholars say, Okay? So there's a whole lot of walking around that you got to work with that. You know? But I'm telling you, I'll give you the humorous side of it. The humorous side of it is that now, you can believe it, but you'll be believing it on your own, and you can't say the way I said it to you. You can't say, I said it. I said, the scholars say. But he leaves you, that situation leaves you. Do you think I'm a scholar? Do you think I'm a scholar? So if you think I'm a scholar, then I say it also. And not only that, if I'm taking the time to tell it to you, I must have some faith in what I'm telling you. But I'm gonna leave it that way so that you can decide whether you accept it or not. When you accept it on your own. So the imam said, the scholar said, that means Allah forgives all sins without you asking for it. So now you gotta listen to yourself and say, oh man, what do, yeah. Well, what's your evidence against that meaning? It couldn't mean that. Why? That's what Allah said. And then the imam went on, he said, but for associating partners with Allah, which is the biggest sin, associating partners with Allah, the biggest sin, you do have to ask Allah for forgiveness for that. And you have to ask before you die. All right? So this is how forgiving Allah is. And there's so many, many reports. I mean, really, I think all of us, Allahu A'lam, I think all of us, you would be so tremendous. If you haven't already got there, if you don't already have it, you would be so happy with the certainty of Allah and the magnitude of Allah's forgiveness. The certainty and the magnitude of Allah's forgiveness, I can't see how a person can be anxious, depressed, morose, or whatever regarding whatever their shortcomings might be in the light of knowing this about Allah. I mean, you have so much hope and promise, etc., when you accept it. But let's get to this hadith. Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to a dua, which if you say it, actually it's really just a proclamation. But when it's archived, it's archived as a dua. It says, if you say this 100 times a day, if you say this 100 times a day, I'll read the report from the Prophet now. If you say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. The Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the translation of it is, an expression of it, I should say, is that there is no object of worship except Allah. He is one without partners. His is the kingdom, and for him is all praise. And he has power over all things. That's what that Arabic phrase said. Right? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever utters this 100 times in a day, he will have a reward equivalent to emancipating 10 slaves, 100 good deeds will be recorded to his credit, and 100 of his sins will be blotted out from his scroll. Excuse me. And he will be safeguarded against Shaitan on that day until the evening. And no one will exceed him in doing more excellent good deeds except someone who has recited more of these words more often than him. It's like if it's a race, right? Okay, you do 100, it's like freeing 10 slaves. You're going to have 100 good deeds to your credit. 100 of your sins are going to be, quote-unquote, locked off from your scroll. Shaitan can't approach you until the evening. And no one will be bigger than, no one will exceed you in excellent good deeds except the one who does more than that. So if they do 101, they got you. Okay, then you got to do 102. Right? So, my spirit and my intent as we draw to a conclusion toward this khutbah, this portion of it, it's like, okay, how can we make this easy for those who can't say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So it's like, I don't know that Arabic. Okay, first, Allah is not an Arab. Let's get clear on that. Allah is not Arab. Allah knows the language of the heart. Allah knows the possession of the heart. Allah knows without speech what you intend and what's in your heart. So don't worry about that. Strive to get that, okay? But let's understand what the English is saying first. It's saying there is no object of worship, okay, except Allah. No object of worship except Allah. He is one, no partners. He's one with no partners. His is the kingdom. His is the praise. And he has power over all things. All right? So, one more time, principal. I got something else that might even call it a little fun. All right? No object of worship except Allah. He's one without partners. His is the kingdom. His is the praise. He has power over all things. That's the essence of the declaration, right? So sometimes from memory I break things down into smaller pieces, right? So the essence of this line here, that and the motion is for us to get to that 100 times. That is object one, partner, kingdom, praise, power. Object one, partner, kingdom, praise, power. Object one, partner, kingdom, praise, power. All right. So you got that. Now, let's just make a sentence out of it, right? I object to one partner in his kingdom for praise and power. I object, maybe you need to shift your mind to the church paradigm, right? Maybe that might help. I object to one partner in his kingdom and praise and power. His kingdom of praise and power, right? Come on, just for the moment, we know Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm not trying to get you to recite it. I know you're going over in your head. You know, but now, if you're in the church, I got to draw on these DNA, these genetic memories, you know. If you was in the church, I reject one partner in his kingdom in praise and power. I reject one partner in his kingdom of praise and power. So if you can find a preacher saying that, I reject one partner in his kingdom in praise and power. Now, if you can remember that line and then come back to the masjid. Don't stay in the church now. Come back to the masjid. So when you come back to the masjid, then you say, there is no object but him as worship. That is, there's no object of worship. He's one. I object one partner. He is one without partner. Huh? His is the kingdom.
His is the praise, and he has power over all things. It should be kind of downhill after that. If you can get no object of worship except Allah, he is one without partner. His is the kingdom. His is the praise. He has power over all things. That shit, that's the best I can do at least. So the point is that, and even if you can only remember Allah is most merciful, most forgiving, and you're rewarded for your intention. Even if you can only remember, I reject any other objects of worship in the kingdom of God. His is the praise, and he has power over all things. Kind of like if you can just remember that idea, and the idea is just say that 100 times in the course of a day. Best times would be, say part of it right after Salat. When you linger, especially in Zulhijjah, when you're lingering, then you say, okay, I'm trying to get my 100 in. So you want the 20, even if you get everything else. He said, here's one thing I'm going to do in these 10 days of Zulhijjah. I'm going to make sure I get these 100 in every day. So I'm going to do 20 at Fajr. I'm going to do 20 at Zuhr. I'm going to do 20 at Asr. I'm going to do 20 at Maghrib. I'm going to do 20 at Isha. And that's my 100. Next day, because you only have this period of time, it's up to the 10th of Zulhijjah. You are trying to stack up Allah's grace, mercy, reward, etc. When the doors close on these days, these opportunities are not there. MashaAllah. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azabun nar. Amin. Allahumma amin. Allahu Akbar. Bismillah. So, we're going to... There's so many things. But so far we've basically said avoid sin and seek forgiveness. What I want to bring to your mind now is be charitable. Be charitable. This is one of the critical things. Just like during Ramadan, and I'm going to have to abbreviate this, but during Ramadan, the Prophet was like the fecundating wind. This is another opportunity where charity begins to have, or charity has a greater reward for us. And the charity is not just in money. Of course, I have something to say about that. But it's also in the small things. You know, the Quran speaks of kind words and covering of faults being better than reminders of generosity or feeling sense of injury, right? So being just having a demeanor of kindness, politeness, gentleness, etc. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, every person who is kind and lenient and near to the people shall be forbidden to enter the hellfire. Forbidden for entering the hellfire. So it's like when you're kind, lenient, approachable, that kind of person, Allah's Prophet, peace be upon him, said, for you, hellfire has been forbidden for you. Allah is saying that. Look at that. I mean, isn't that really inexpensive? An inexpensive way to get out of hell? Just be lenient, polite, kind, approachable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger said, hellfire is forbidden for you. MashaAllah. Also, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, shall I tell you the one for whom hellfire is forbidden? He said, it's forbidden to touch a man who is always accessible, having polite and a tender nature. Right? So we know the Eid is coming up, and so we always, for our children, we always, most especially adults, you know, we're pretty good. We just need a place in the shade and a nice plate of barbecue, and we're good. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not promising barbecue for the Eid. No. So the point is, it's really about the children. It's really about the children. You know, the Quran 99, 7 and 8, where it says, oh no, let me begin with this, with your patience. It's, you know, we live in a sea of complexity. And every object or situation can be perceived in an infinite number of ways. And each action or event has an infinite number of potential consequences. This will have more meaning as I go on, insha'Allah. So in Surah 99, Zilzalaha, where it says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. It says, an expression of it says, then those who have done an atom's weight of good shall see it, and anyone who has done an atom's weight of evil shall see it. Also a very familiar dua for us from the Quran in Surah 14, Ayah 40, where it says, رَبَّنَا رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَاتِ رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَلْ دُعَى. It says, my Lord, make me to establish prayer and my offspring too. Our Lord, accept our dua, accept our supplication. So I want to make a connection between this, or let's go ahead and add the third verse, and I don't have to come back and read it. Quran 18:46, that is 18 chapter 46 ayah, where it says, "Al-malu wa banuna zinata al-hayat al-dunya wal-baqiyat al-salihat khayru 'inda rabbika thawaban wa khayru 'amala." All of this, sadaqallahu al-azim. And an expression of it is, it says, wealth and children are adornments of this worldly life, but the enduring good deeds are better with your Lord as a source of reward and better as a source of hope. So for the sake of time, I'll simplify what I'm saying. The term that's identified as an atom's weight in the reading is from the same root that we get zuriat. From the same root that we get children. So whoever has done an atom's weight of good, they'll see it. Whoever has done an atom's weight of evil, they'll see it. And then also it says that Rabbana Rabbi Jalni Mukama Salatu means Zuriyat. So this children come back into this question. What is the union that I'm trying to make? The union that I'm trying to make is that our children are our future. This atom's weight of good, this atom's weight of evil, it's going to meet us again sometime in the future. And whoever has done an atom's weight of good is going to see it. Whoever has done an atom's weight of evil, you're going to see it. Okay, how about the children? Whatever good you've done for the children, you're also going to see it. And whatever ill you've done to the children, you're also going to see it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the last verse that we read, He said that the wealth and children are part of the adornment of this world, is part of the beauty of this world. Right? And then Allah says, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ. But the enduring good deeds, they are best as rewards and best as hopes. What is the union of this in our children? I'm looking at some of the children that I've seen grow up from here. They're in the audience right now. And I can see the grace of Allah on them. And they grew up with us. They suffered us. I'll even put that in there. They suffered us. Here they go again, about to tell that story. Hell, I could tell that story a million times. He didn't tell it. But that's my uncle. He good. Right? We thank Allah for your patience with us. Right? And so they are going, and they are remarkable. And they are successful. And they are morally conscious. They are good. We all have sins. They know. Just because I can't see it don't mean you ain't doing it. But the point is this. That's what Allah does for all of us. And the fact that they're still wanting to be around us. acknowledging us, respecting us, saluting us, spending time lowering their wings for us. Allah like us. But we got to do it for all of them. We got to do it for all of them. Because what we don't do today, you're going to see something you don't like tomorrow. So when we invite you to give $100 for our Eid, what you tripping on? I ain't heard nobody tripping on. I'm in that preacher mode now. So we about done. Don't worry. The point is, if in the connection of these verses that I'm saying, God is telling you, every little thing you do for your children is going to come back to you. Every little thing you do against your children is going to come back to you. So what we have to do is do the best we can for our children to build in their hearts, mind, spirit, a willingness to relate to us, to value who we are, what we are, what we stand for, and the destiny that we're pointing to. We want them to love that. But they're children. Well, you got to plant that seed of hope, Baqiya, to Salihat. When you do that good deed, it's an enduring good deed. Now you have hope. You have hope, but if you don't do anything for them, no hope. So stop thinking $100 is about something. $100 ain't about nothing, really. The real value for it is you to give it up. It's going to be worth too much more. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whoever sees an atom's weight. And in concluding, see, the point is, you do a little thing today. That infinity that complexity that I talk about, it could be a child bouncing on a little bouncy house out there. And just in the midst of just having so doggone much fun, they said, "Ooh, I love the masjid. I love the masjid." He got a little non-Muslim family baby in there. "Yeah, I like the Muslims. I like the Muslims." They're in the bouncy house. They're eating their bean pie. Hey, ooh, ooh, when is Eid coming again? I need to go back there for some bean pie. Huh? And then they grow up loving Muslims, loving masjid, loving bean pies. Huh? And say, maybe I ought to turn to a Muslim. Or maybe I need to come back to being a Muslim. That's the atom's weight that translates. And it's the best as a reward. And it's the best as a hope. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. O Allah, you are the Lord, guardian, cherisher, and sustainer of all the worlds. There's no God but you. You are one, no associates. Yours is the kingdom. You are all praise, and you have power over all things. O Allah, bless us to earn the maximum possible reward from these very special 10 days that you have given us as an opportunity to improve our life here and the life that comes after. O Allah, correct our vision, correct our perception, correct our attitudes, correct our hearts, correct our spirits. Guide us to the best. O Allah, change us until we become what pleases you. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salat.
Striving to do in life, sometimes we get caught up in the activities of the world and we tend to neglect our most honored gift. Talking about the gift of life, all of the children throughout the world. And you know, Almighty God has charged us to be responsible for all of the children. We'd like to appeal to everyone. Let us all come together. Take a stand. Save ourselves, save the children, and save the world.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for University Dimension Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just broadcast yesterday's recording of Jumu'ah from Masjid Working here in Oakland, California. The subject was the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, alhamdulillah, which we are in. Very, very special time, sacred time. Another opportunity for, I can't call it a fire sale, that analogy doesn't work well. You know, that means that you can get some really valuable things for a really low price. So I figure out another way of saying can use fire sale, because that's exactly what we're trying to avoid. But alhamdulillah, as always, we want to hear from you. Come on through. Push one on your phone. Come on with comments, input, et cetera, about what you heard, about
what you're feeling in this great and wonderful time. And a big part of what we want to emphasize, everything for everyone that's good is always on time, right? But, you know, Ramadan is easy to get ready for our Eid al-Fitr because of the fact that, you know, you've been fasting for 29 or 30 days, whatever the case may be. And so, yeah, you're ready for it because you have literally, actually, formally been doing something every day to set you up for the but sometimes Eid al-Adha kind of, you know, creeps up on us because there's not a lot of formal activity leading up to it, but it's not because the religion does not give us a way to be in touch with that time, even though we're not on Hajj. And it is understanding and having appreciation for those first 10 days of Zulhijjah. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, said, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no good deeds are better than what is done in these first 10 days of Zulhijjah. And then some of the companions said, not even jihad in the way of Allah. And the Prophet said, not even jihad in the way of Allah, except for a man who goes out with his life and wealth at risk, and he returns with nothing. So there's so much to that, because the people in the audience that the Prophet was saying this to were people who had been at the Battle of Badr, been at the Battle of Uhud, been at the Battle of the Trench. These are people who had fought and who had put their life on the line for jihad, et cetera, and lost family members and lost limbs and et cetera. And they asked, you mean it's bigger than jihad? It's more reward? It's greater than jihad? He said, yeah. And then the Prophet added to it. He said, not only is it bigger than jihad in terms of the jihad does not equal the rewards of good deeds of the 10 days. He says that if he took everything out there with him and came back with nothing, then that would not even equal it. So it's like that kind of settles the question. So to do and to take advantage of an opportunity such as this, because you and I haven't been. Maybe we've been in our own Badr, in our own Uhud, in our own Battle of the Trench, and maybe we still are in so many ways. But the point is that these are the days to take advantage of that and really, just really take advantage of what's available. There's so many images going through my mind with regard to that, but we're gonna keep going. Assalamu alaikum. Let me see if I got it right. Is this Sister Hamida?
Yes, yes.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. How you doing?
So, walaikum assalam. I'm doing very good right now. I had a couple of questions about the Kupa.
Okay.
That I would like to ask and clarify. When you spoke about sin and you spoke about let me get it right. Some sins may not be the same for others.
Sin. Sin for one person may not be a sin for another person. Yeah.
Yeah, will you clarify that for me? Because I do know that basically, you know, fornication and all of that stuff definitely sin for everyone.
We're not talking about that. So good. It's right that you asked the question, and that was good. That was on my mind, being conscious when I was saying what I was saying. But in the khutbah, I didn't, you know, stop to do all the detail. But no, I'm glad you asked this question. We had this opportunity. So you have the idea of major sin, minor sins. You know, there's, and this is something that you can look up. You can just Google. Google and just say, you know, what are the minor sins of Islam? What are the major sins in Islam? And we, again, we use the term sin just simply because we're speaking English, but I sought to clarify inside of the khutbah that sin is an English word translated from a Greek word, and the Greek word is a term that means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, to miss the mark. So we all miss the mark in some ways. All right. But there are certain things, excuse me, there are certain acts that are sins for anyone who does it, right? Stealing, mm-hmm. lying, you know, cheating, you know, there are certain things are that. And there's some very minor qualifications if you get deeper into certain other things. But fornication, adultery, murder, all of those things are quote unquote sins for everybody, right? So yeah. My statements were inside of what I gave as the definition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is when the Prophet was asked what is sin, he said, whatever you don't want people to find out, right? That's one of the definitions of sin. So there may be some things that I do that in that context, people can find out or not find out. But if somebody else did the same thing, for them, they might not want someone to find out about. I'm not going to try to give an example. It's that there's certain people may be bothered by certain things, but it may not bother me. And that's mm-hmm. what the Prophet also said, when a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. Said, what is sin? When a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. I may do something and it doesn't trouble the peace of my heart, but that same thing done by somebody else may trouble the peace of their heart. So then what that means is for that person, the same act was a sin by that definition. But for me, and flip it around for the other person may do something that doesn't trouble their heart, but it would trouble my heart. So then that means for them, it's not a sin by that definition. But for me, it is a sin by that definition. So, here's just an example, right? Something to think about, right? The Prophet was given a gift of a beautiful brocade shirt, or beautiful brocade shirt jacket. It was really, really nice, right? And so the person gave it to him as a gift, and then the Prophet put it on, right? He put it on because he saw how beautiful it was, and then he took it off real quick and just, you know, and gave it to another person. And then, you know, it's like shunning it, right? And he told the person to go and give it to Omar, right? Go and give it to Omar. And so the person took it, gave it to Omar. And then the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came on an occasion and he saw Omar wearing what he had sent to him, right? And then the Prophet said, Omar, what are you doing wearing that? What are you doing wearing that? And Omar said, you sent it to me. You know, I didn't send it. He said, when I put it on, the angel Jibril told me that that's not for you. You cannot wear that kind of thing, right? And then Omar, mm-hmm. once the Prophet told him that's what happened with him when he put the jacket on, I said, well, why do you send it to me? It's like, why would you send it to me? It's bad for you. It's unacceptable for you. Why would you send it to me? The Prophet said, I didn't send it to you for you to wear. I sent it to you for you to take it to the marketplace, and perhaps you could benefit through the sale by selling it, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of information there. But the point is that here's something that the Prophet, it was an otherwise, quote-unquote, good thing, because the person thought it was a good gift for the Prophet. And the Prophet thought in that moment, it's a good thing for him. But then in the scheme of God, for Prophet Muhammad, no, that's not for you. And then we sent it to Omar, and the Prophet was feeling the same way with regard to Omar, but Omar responded to him like the prophet responded to it. And then so the prophet told him, no, that's not for you. Take it to the market. Okay, so now he takes it to the market, but who is he going to sell it to? Who's he going to sell it to? The marketplace fundamentally is a Muslim marketplace. So apparently there is something that a Muslim could wear, but it has to move down in certain grades. It's like it's beyond the prophet. And the prophet said that if it were not that Allah would send but one prophet, and it said, and every time there's a person in the community of the prophet who would be a prophet if that prophet was not the prophet. And he said, in my time, it was Omar. So seeing Omar in that light, he put the same rules on Omar in his reading. Omar didn't get it in that particular case. But the point is that, no, the prophet saying, for me, that's a sin. For you, that's a sin. But it's not necessarily a sin for other Muslims. I'll just use that as an example. So no, it doesn't mean that the sins, and you can go into the Quran. The Quran talks about the things that Allah has forbidden, right? The things that Allah has forbidden. He says he's forbidden this, that, and that, several things. So all those things are sins for the prophet, right? For all those things are sins for anybody, right? But there are other things outside of that which are relative to the individual's growth, conscience, et cetera. I hope that helps.
Yes. So can I clarify? So like, say for instance, how it's allowable for the prophet to take several wives, and Allah gave that to him for a special reason, but then it's not okay for the other Muslims? Is that in the
not
same context?
Not more than four.
Yes.
So the prophet was allowed more than four, like you said, for many reasons. It was more than four, but everybody else is restricted to four. And while I say that, especially because you're relatively new Muslim, it's like the norm in the Muslim world is monogamy, not polygyny. But the point is that in the ruling of al-Islam, yes, four wives is halal and it's the max, except for the prophet. So for someone to take more than five in that case, that would also be a sin.
Okay, I understand. And I had misunderstood yesterday the sentence, how you said no object of worship, he is the one, and when you said the sentence, it kind of ran together, but I clarified it. I listened a little closer today, and I understood what you were saying when you said you shortened it just so you can remember those words so you can bring out the whole hadith.
Right.
And I just want to thank you.
In fact, when I listened today, yesterday I realized that I actually switched up a word. I said, I reject one partner.
Right.
That's what I said in the khutbah. I reject one partner in his kingdom of praise and power. I reject one partner in his kingdom of praise and power. It should have been, I object one partner in his kingdom of praise and power, because I wanted to get in there. There's no object of worship. He's one with no partners. His is the kingdom. His is the praise. And he has power over all things. So my sentence should have been, I object one partner in his kingdom of praise and power. So it's one partner, kingdom, praise, power. So if you can remember, or rather, object one partner, kingdom, praise, power. If you can remember those, then the whole sentence can come back to you, inshallah.
Yes. Thank you very much.
And thank you. May Allah continue to guide you to the best, inshallah.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
All right, where are the rest of you? No questions, no comments, no input, no feedback. Y'all done got all shy. Push one on your phone. Come on through. Alhamdulillah. All right. Brother Mark, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You, Imam Fahim Shoaib, and your very astute radio listening audience, Mark Shaheed from STL here in the gateway city of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. What's that? Alhamdulillah. The praise, the thanks belongs to Allah. I was blessed to be able to hear your kutbah, very substantive information always that you give, and you know, and just in line with this being the last month of the Hijra calendar, Dhul Hijjah, and as we speak, we have Muslims from our association, Muslims from the continental USA and from around the world that are in the process of the last pillar, which is Hajj, making Hajj. You said so many different things there, and it was very, very enlightening. I saw a similarity there with this fifth pillar. It's oftentimes relating to Siyam, fasting in the month of Ramadan, where you have to have the discipline, you know, the discipline. And matter of fact, in the last 10 days, it is said that the emancipation, the liberation, as Imam Muhammad said, the fire of our own passion, he said he won't have to be worried so much about the hellfire afterwards if we would take care of the fire of our own passion, you know. So I was relating that also to the Hajj. And as you were giving your kutbah, I was looking at how that's interrelated. It's actually a prerequisite for us to be able to make the Hajj and successfully with the acceptance of Allah in terms of adhering to all the parameters that is set in terms of the Hajjis, in terms of having a successful Hajj. I wanted to ask you a question in regards, and it may be off topic, you tell me if it is, and I would understand, but you know, we have the two major holidays, and I'm quite sure you see it in your community as well as I see it here, and just Muslims, just in general, Eid al-Adha being the greater of the two Eids, or brighter of the two Eids, as oftentimes is said. And I'm thinking because there are always going to be more Muslims that are going to be observing the fast in the month of Ramadan, and at the conclusion of that, it's a seemingly celebrated, acknowledged in a greater way than this Eid al-Adha. Sometimes people have to be reminded. We actually have a calendar, and there are Muslims that are making Hajj, and even though we're not making Hajj, it may not be acknowledged as much as, and I think this is where the education has to come into play to become conscious, aware of that. And your cookbook really bring even more of a consciousness. As far as I'm concerned, I can't speak for everybody. I can only speak for myself in that regard. But Brother Imam, would you give us something in terms of how it is that we should see Eid al-Adha, and I know you put an emphasis in terms of our children, you know, in terms of getting them in a frame of mind to look forward to that, but also in the process of looking forward to that in terms of the spirit of it, the gifts that they receive in all, but the educational part of it. And I know I'm saying a lot there, but if you could give us something to differentiate or to show the similarity, but why Eid al-Adha would be the brighter of the two Eids. Thank you. And I appreciate I appreciate the insight that you give to us in that regard to keep us conscious of all of our pillars. And most certainly I see the Hajj as encompassing all the other four pillars that precede it. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. You are correct. Alhamdulillah. So I'm going to take a considerable amount of time to take advantage of your question after I get feedback from the others that are lined up.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I thought I was the last one.
No, it's okay. No, it's fine, because that's a part of actually what I look for when I come on Saturday. I say, okay, let me see if there's something that to get my teeth into, if I can use that vernacular, that kind of take us to the end. And I think what you just said may do just that, inshallah. I'll respond to it, and may Allah give us the best benefit from it, inshallah. Thank you. All right, we're going to hear from my brother, Imam Joel. He skipped class last week, but I ain't going to tell nobody about it. It's good. It's good. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me, man?
Come on. I can't hear you well. I can't hear you well. Come on.
Hold on. I'm on the call phone. Okay. How about now?
Perfect.
Okay. Yeah, I skipped class, and I ended up hurting my hip. That very day, I'm just now being able to walk straight again. So,
thank God, it's just a purification. It's just a purification, brother. That's all. It's just a purification.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Welcome, I'm late McGinney, man. Everybody in class on the call. I just wanted to see if I could get you to touch a little further on. You were basically making part of the points that you're making in the wonderful khutbah. Was the self-reflection, dealing with, our inside, what we got going on ourselves, and how we should be looking for forgiveness, and how we should be approaching the 10 days. And I thought about the connection that you could expand a little bit on with the nafs and where we are in that search, that's where I was. It goes back to something we're doing in class, but I think that I thought about that, and I was wondering if you could expand a little bit on that for us as well, me personally, but everybody else in the class on the call. So, inshallah. All right.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. May Allah continue to improve back to your Olympic status. Rehab like Clay Thompson, man. You be good.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Inshallah. I mean, thank you.
All right. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Hi, alhamdulillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And we seek our assistance in all of this. In response to the last two comments or questions, I'll make this contribution this morning. So Imam Joel just talked about the relationship to the nafs, right? And Mark was asking with regard to the significance of the brightness in the terminology of Adaha. It's really just wonderful. So with Allah's help and permission and guidance, if it is that. The Eid al-Fitr is about Adam, and the Eid al-Adha is about Abraham. Okay, Eid al-Fitr, Adam; Eid al-Adha, Abraham. Eid al-Fitr as Adam, because Adam is representative of our nature. Let's take advantage of Surah Al-Fajr, Surah 89, it has in it that movement, and it's the one that ends in, and I should go ahead and read it if I'm going to talk about it. It is. So now, right now, I'm really focused on, I'm focused on the 10. I'm just going to read the beginning. I'm not going to read the whole surah, but surah 89 says, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan wal-fajr wal-layalin ashr wal-shafi'i wal-watr wal-layli iza yafr hal fi dhalika qasamun qasamun lidhi hijr." Right? So much, and let's just take that last one, hijr, right? So with hijr, you can get hajr out of that, right? And hajr, we make the sa'i from safar to marwa is a reflection of hajr, the Abraham's wife, seeking sustenance, help, assistance for her son Ismail after the prophet Ibrahim had left him there. And the black stone is called Hajratul Aswad. So, I mean, you can work with Hijr, you can work with Hajr, and you can work with Hijra. You know, for all of that is in, that's verse 5 of Surah 89. But I want to go to the bottom, since Imam Joel was asking with regard to the nafs, right? Because that the verse ends when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "A'udhu billah," this is from Surah 89, verse 27. "A'udhu billah," it says, "Ya ayyuhatun nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbika radiyatin marbiya fadukhuli fi ibadi wadukhuli jannati." Sadaqallahu al-Azim. So this portion of the verse, let's go back to the first 5. So we're talking about the beginning and the end. And mashallah, alhamdulillah, it's very, very appropriate when we look at it. Let's go. Where it says, by the dawn, that is the breaking forth of the light of the sun after the night, right? By the dawn, and wal-layali al-ashr, and by the 10 nights, and by the 10 nights, right? So everything else comes by way of, you know, reading, interpretation, etc. It says by the even and by the odd and by the night when it passes, and then yasr is in there, and it passes easy, right? The night when it passes. Then, okay, so that's the 10. Okay, so starting with the 10, this is what most of the scholars interpret that 10 to be related to the divisions of 10, meaning that like Ramadan is broken into 10, 10, 10, right? The first 10 days, the second 10 days, the third 10 days, and ascription is given to each one. I believe the first is mercy, the second is forgiveness, and the third is salvation from the hellfire. So that 10 is the divisions of 10. So Allah is bringing our attention to the significance of 10, the significance of 10. And the Imam, mashallah, tells us about 10 as being a sign of conscience, meaning really, really coming alive. And it's really a big deal. When you understand, and Allah knows best, and we pray our understanding is correct, when you understand the whole mission of life and humanity on earth, it is about becoming fully conscious. It's becoming fully conscious. And conscience, C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, is a part of that, a big part of that, because the goal is to become, have a fully evolved conscience in our consciousness. A fully evolved what is conscience? Conscience. Okay, now we have to talk about another a reference with regard to the 10, right? Let's go first with Surah 10, Ayah 100. Surah 10, Ayah 100. Surah 10, Ayah 100 is the one that says none can believe except by the will of Allah, except by the permission of Allah. And he will send uncleanness on those who fail to use their brains, right? So here you have 10. And the Imam says when a thing is multiplied by itself, a number, obviously, then that's the fullness of that number. That's the fullness of it. 3 times 3, 9 is the fullness of 3. 6 times 6, 36 is the fullness of 6. 5 times 5, 25 is the fullness of 5, right? And so he also relates with 5 and 5 is 10. And, well, I got to say it, this is what's there, 5 and 5. So when 5 relates to 5, then you get 10, right? So the fullness of 5 is 25. The relationship, when 5 relates to 5, then that's talking about the senses relating to the senses. And what we know to be, that is language that's used for it, is metacognition. That is, you have your 5 senses, and then you have your thinking about your 5 senses. You sense something, and then you think about what you're sensing, and that's 5 relating to 5, and that's 10, and that's conscience. So let's be clear on conscience. Conscience is where the Quran, another 10 comes into this. 91, which when you add 9 and 1, that's 10. But particularly this section, or rather, and particularly this section of verses 7 through 10 in 91, Surah Ash-Shams, there's the light, there's the sun, there's that symbol of this rising up, and it's also tied to Fajr. Fajr is just the beginning of that rising up. The sun is a symbol of this, the ultimate, the motivation ultimately to come to full light everywhere, right? So that means the sun full, the sun at its height, distributing its light everywhere, you know, eliminating shadows even. In fact, at Zuhr is just after that when a shadow begins, but before that, the sun is right at a peak where there is no shadows, right? So it's all light, all illuminated. So all this, the sun, Surah 91, Shams, Al-Fajr, the beginning of the sun's growth, and this 91, 7 through 10, is the one that we recite often because it's just there. It's critical. 7 through 10 by the soul, by the soul in the proportionate order given to it, and its enlightenment as to its the benefit and the harm. It's life, enlightenment as to what's right for it and what's wrong for it. That's conscience. That's also conscience. So we have a natural conscience, but that conscience starts as a seed. There's a knowledge of, I tell you about the baby lab. So go look the 60 Minutes YouTube, the baby lab. And what you'll see in that is that from our earliest point of consciousness, right, babies in the lap babies, from our earliest point of consciousness, there is in us an innate awareness of what's right and what's wrong. We can't even speak. But in our nature, we can be shown, which is what they do. They show, they dramatize actions with puppets, and they can see how the child recognizes what's right and what's wrong, right? So that's a kind of fajr also, the dawn of conscience, the dawn of our sense of what's right and what's wrong. And so it's enlightenment, alham, for alhamaha fujuraha, fujur. So now you got fajrs back in there as well. Fujuraha wa taqwa, and taqwa is another statement about consciousness. So fujur is about this conscience at its early beginnings, right? It's kind of his early beginnings, this, which is a fajr, fujur, fajr. And then taqwa is a fullness, being conscious in the way that Allah would have you be conscious. And when you are conscious in the way that Allah would have you be conscious, then that means you'll have conscience in the right way about the right things. Quran says, it may be that you love a thing that you should hate and hate a thing that you should love. It may be that you dislike a thing that's good for you and hate maybe that you dislike a thing through which Allah brings about a great deal of good. So the point is that when you grow and you when you mature, which is what this verse 91:7-10 continues to talk about, verses 91:7-10, where it says, blessed is he that causes it to grow. Blessed is he that causes it to grow. Well, what is it that's trying to grow? Well, you're trying to grow your conscience. You want it to grow in the way that Allah wants it to grow, so you're always in touch with what's right and what's wrong in the right way. Critical on this conscience is conscience, right? Meaning it's not just a feeling in your heart. It's about what rationally and spiritually makes sense. And so that's really kind of jumping to the end of what I'm saying, because Abraham represents that rational spirituality. It's a combination of both things. Abraham, who is the fullness of everything I'm talking about, whether I get finished with it or not, Abraham is the end. Abraham is the end. And Eid al-Adha is a celebration of the realization of that goal, of that destiny, right? Rational spirituality, right? And inshallah, maybe with Allah's help, I remember this hadith that I'll bring back before we go. But let's go back. 91:7. Blessed is he that causes it to grow. So the it that's growing is you have the fujur and the taqwa. Both of those are growing, and both of them they grow together. So you have conscience, meaning enlightenment as to what's right, what's wrong, what's beneficial, what's harmful. That and then that with taqwa being you're conscious of things in the way that Allah would have you be conscious. I have to this picture of Moses and the wise man stays in my head, and I continue to talk because Moses had this black and white rule based consciousness at the time that he met. I'm talking about Surah 18. So sometimes you need to make notes and say, well, I need to go back and study that. I need to go back and study that. I need to go. That's what you got to do. But so I got to move on. So in any case, when Moses and the wise man got together, Moses had the rule. This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. So then when he got with the wise man was doing everything that Moses would call wrong. But the wise man said, I'm acting according to the guidance of God. And God had sent Moses to, there's a little more you need to learn, so you need to go get with one of our servants that we have taught. And now follow him, and you get a better understanding of what you think you already know, right? And so, therefore, the wise man, you know, transcended the rules under the inspiration of God. He transcended those rules that Moses thought was the top. And this is what happens. Sometimes people think that the concrete, literal, technical, knowledge, that's the end. You get to the height of that, then you got the best. No, there's something that transcends that. Going back to Abraham, the picture of Abraham in the sixth chapter, 75-80, that's the star, moon, sun, right? The picture of Abraham seeing the star, oh, that's God. No, the moon, that's God. No, there's the sun, oh, this has got to be God. No. Then he recognized that, no, there's something higher than everything that I see, and nothing that I see is God. But that is to say also in that picture that Abraham was able to see, by the grace of Allah, see beyond the material creation. But that also means his ability to see beyond the rules. Beyond the rules. It doesn't mean that the rules are not valid. The rules are valid, but they're valid on a certain plane. When you get into another realm and you get onto another plane, it's like Allah is the one who knows and et cetera. So I can't say for any individual, but Allah has left that for us because we're involved with something that's designed for the totality of humanity, past, present, and future. And so therefore, whatever it is that we think we know, it's not the end, and it's not the boundary. However, Allah gives us these stories, these models, examples, this revelation to give us a hint as to, look, there is life beyond whatever it is that you know of as rules. There's understanding that transcends the material world that you see and that you live in. And Abraham is the example of someone who transcended that. Al-Khizr, who Moses was following, is a symbol of someone who transcended that. And so the destiny is, inshallah, if you grow in the manner that Allah intends for you to grow, you can realize in your life a level of perception, a level of awareness, a level of consciousness, and a level of conscience that is, well, transcendent. Let's put it like that. It's just transcendent. And so in terms of that 91, 7 through 10, the idea of blessed is he that causes the fujur, taqwa, conscience and consciousness, and that's what's growing, 7 through 10. Blessed is he that causes the growth, cursed is the one who neglects it. Right. Now in terms of Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, they are 70 days apart, 70 days apart. So you have Eid al-Fitr at the end of Ramadan, right? In the beginning, I think Shawwal is the month that follows that. But the point is that it's connected with Ramadan. So then you have 70 days, and then you have Eid al-Adha. So there's a 7 and a 10 right there. 7 times 10, that's 70, right? So there's a connection between 7 and 10, 91, 7 through 10. So you can connect those. Then you also have in Surah 89, Al-Fajr, right? 89, Al-Fajr. And then that verse ends with Nafsul Mutma'inna. It ends with Nafsul Mutma'inna. So 70 days. So you have Eid al-Adha and or Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha. This is why, as a student of Imam Al-Bari Muhammad, when we do the takbirat, which there are at least 11 different ways, I believe, for doing the takbirat for the Eid. The Shafi'is have their way, the Malikis have their way, and Abu Hanifa and the like. May Allah have mercy on all of them. Different takbirat. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Different, right? Imam Muhammad, Rahim al-Awalay, we do 5 and then 7. First 5, and then the second rak'ah, 7, right? And what's the first 5? The first 5 is Adam. Adam is the 5 senses. And then you grow from 5, and then the second one you do 7. And that 7 is that completion in Abraham. Abraham is 7. He's the top. And what's the connection for that? It is the Isra wa Mi'raj. And the Isra wa Mi'raj, that Isra wa Mi'raj means the night journey of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on each one of those different planes, he met a prophet. The prophet was on this journey. He met major prophets on each level. First, there was Adam, so that's the beginning, right? Jesus and John the Baptist, Yusuf, Idris, Aaron, who was a prophet, along with Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is Musa the 6th, and then Abraham, the 7th. So that seven is Abraham. That 7 is Abraham. So you have 5 in Adam, the beginning, and 7 in Abraham, the end, right? Eid al-Fitr, the beginning. Eid al-Adha, the end. Eid al-Fitr, Adam. Eid al-Adha, Abraham. And the Quran says, whoever attains the station of Abraham has indeed attained security, right? So the realization of the level of Abraham is the realization of nafsul mutma'inna, the soul that complete rest, the soul that has been fulfilled, the soul that is pleased and pleasing, that growth has been attained. When you look like Abraham, you know, whatever the reference might be, and I'm saying rational spirituality just for the sake of grasping it, because Abraham, he had the heart, the spirit, and the mind for that Allah intended. And he's the model. He's the model. Allahumma sallallahu Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. All right. So that's so that movement 7 to 10. Now, and when you have when you do the Eid time is a time I'm going to put a little caveat on what I'm saying here because since I'm speaking extemporaneously, could be a possible slight miss on this, but I don't. Allahu a'lam. You do the Eid prayer. Let's say this: Eid al-Fitr. You do that a little later, so that people can pay the Eid Sadaqah. The Eid Sadaqah is mandatory, and its real purpose for your individual spirituality, its real purpose is to take care of any mistakes that you've made in your fast, during your fast, right? That is, so you make a mistake while you're fasting. Well, the Eid Sadaqah is a payment to this is to correct all of the mistakes that I made during the Eid, during the Ramadan fast. So that's one. So you have that, a little bit delayed. The Eid al-Adha, you do that a little bit earlier so that the person can complete their sacrifice. Those are going to make sacrifice before a certain time. Now, this time, duha, this is where I have to qualify my own saying. This duha is a time when the sunlight is like, the sun has risen, and it's almost level with your eyes. It's almost level with your eyes. So you have this brightness of the sun, what duha, right? You have this brightness of the sun that's right there in your eyes on Eid al-Adha, right? So duha, adha, all of that talking about the light and the brightness and of Abraham. So it's like being fully conscious, alert, awake, aware of your growing self, your growing conscience and your growing consciousness. Now, the symbol of the Kaaba, as an example, the Kaaba is a six-sided figure. And what they say in physics is that the most stable shape in creation is a cube. A cube is the most stable shape. And Kaaba means cube, among other things. Kaaba means cube, and it is the most stable. And it's a six-sided figure, right? And you can talk about five being the senses and six being perception. And so it being a six-sided figure, it's a reference to quote unquote perception, and our perception being the clearest and the most stable perception, the truest perception. What the cube represents also is integrity in all of your aspects. Integrity in every aspect of your life. That's the cube. That's the Kaaba. The Kaaba is a symbol of this achieved maturity and this realized perfect. Remember, it was built by Abraham and it was built by Adam. That's the beginning. And that's why there's a controversy of who built the Kaaba. Was it Adam or Abraham? Well, both of them, right? Because when Abraham left Ismail and Hajar out there, the dua in the Quran, it says that you have caused me, meaning that Allah ordered him to leave his family and the offspring by your sacred house. This was before Ismail was big enough to even be involved with building it. And so therefore, when Abraham says, you caused me to leave it by your sacred house, it means that the sacred house was already there. It's not that the sacred house is already there when understood. It's that the foundation for it was there. Then when Ishmael grew up well enough, then he and Abraham raised up the foundation that had been laid down. Who laid the foundation down? Adam laid the foundation down. And so that goes back to the Eid al-Fitr is Adam, and the Eid al-Adha is Abraham. And the Eid al-Adha is very largely associated with Hajj. And Hajj, you do Hajj at the Kaaba and the Zamzam and everything else that goes with that. But it started, of course, that particular location started with Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, who laid the foundation. The first thing that he did, after Allah says, get ye down from here on earth, will be your dwelling place for a time. First thing that Adam did on earth was to build a house for the worship of Allah. And that is what we know to be the Kaaba, right? Then it quote-unquote fell off, went away, et cetera. The foundation, however, was still there. Abraham, conjunction with what Allah had ordered him in that quote-unquote strange situation, take your wife, take your son, leave them out there. Allah already knew what was there. And then Allah is letting us know through the dua of Abraham that Abraham had some awareness of it, full awareness of it, actually. And so, therefore, so the building it up, that building it up is like us building ourselves up from the fitri foundation of our nature and growing our conscience and our consciousness up to this Abrahamic state where we are fully illuminated about our own nature and living that out in the world. And when we do that, that's nafsul mutma'inna, nafsul mutma'inna. And there are all the shades and grades that we go through in order to get there, which is represented by those seven, well, one part of it is represented by those seven stages. Okay, so, yeah. So, mashallah, Allahu alam, may Allah forgive us any shortcomings in our comments, and may Allah guide us to the best. So that's basically what we're going to offer today. I thank you all for your comments, your questions, your input. Take full advantage of these 10 days to get the full benefit of these days. But they won't be back, even if we may not be back next year to take advantage of it. So there's no time like the present. So thank you so much for your time and your attention. May Allah bless us. Have mercy on us. Forgive us our shortcomings. Oh, I wasn't looking at my other screen. Let me hit these before I go. As-salamu alaykum. Amen. Alhamdulillah. Rasul, as-salamu alaykum. Amen again. Makeda Sabri, as-salamu alaykum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Wali, as-salamu alaykum. More of that St. Louis soul out there. I'm your line now. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Also, I do understand the concept of higher planes of understanding, but how does one transcend the rules without falling in the realm of bid'ah? I wish I had read that a little bit earlier. Let me see if I can. Okay. So I'll make a brief response since I hadn't looked at it before. This question. Okay. So the issue of rules, see, there's, I got to put it this way because this is the reality. The reality is in the world of reality, I'm talking about the reality, the way that Allah has created. I got to use this language, mashallah, I'm sorry, I'm trying to be brief but correct. In the material world, you have what you call physics. You have what you call physics, right? And there's classical physics, which is called Newtonian physics. And those Newtonian physics is sometimes are called pool ball physics. I hope you're taking notes, Iman. So there's pool ball physics. So that means one thing of force hits another thing of force, and for every action there's equal and opposite reaction, blah, blah, blah. So you have that. And so that's rule in the realm. Those are rules in the realm of physics, which is called classical physics or Newtonian physics. All right, but now there's another reality, and that other reality is quantum mechanics, quantum physics, which is also a reality. But in that realm, things don't operate in the same way that classical or Newtonian physics operate. Many of us, we don't spend time in that neighborhood. The neighborhood I'm talking about right now, we don't spend time in that neighborhood, but I'm saying we should, because that's the way that you get to this higher realm, because that's actually what's in the picture of Abraham, star, moon, sun. The picture of Abraham, star, moon, sun is the evolution beyond what I'm talking about, right? So each one of those, star is a certain level of science, moon is a certain level of science, sun is a certain level of science, but then there's a level that transcends material science. And I'm talking about, they're talking about themselves, right? But it was always true in Al-Islam. But as man's conscience grows, revelation always is ahead of man, just period. So what Allah revealed to the prophet 1,445 years ago, what have you, lunar years ago, it's like the Big Bang and gestation in the womb of the woman and all those things that was revealed to the prophet who didn't have a telescope or a laboratory. And it's like, and all they're doing now is just confirming what Allah had already revealed. MashaAllah, we could talk about bosons in the Quran, quantum physics, all that. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, we thank Allah for it. There's no boast. So the point is that when you are, so when you're talking about rules, in the language that I'm using, just like we talked about sins earlier, it's like, There's right and wrong the way that people see rules, but they are confined to a certain domain. Once you get past a certain level, those rules on that lower level doesn't apply, and that's what the story of Moses and the wise man is telling us. It's like, yeah, there's a level at which right and wrong, black and white, rule based thinking is appropriate, but then there's when things get to a higher plane, those rules, and Allah knows best. Allah knows the one who's guided and the one who's astray, and that's Allah's business. When you get into that level, that's Allah's business. But just like I was saying about sin, it's like sin is sin. So it's like there's not a level at which, okay, well, fornication and adultery is all right at this level. No, fornication and adultery is wrong. At any level with regard to that. So in terms of certain fixed things, those things are what they are. So now let me just throw in, so I've tried to say that in the reality, in the realm of existence, concrete reality, material life, then there are things that are fixed. You know, there are fixed. I mean, it's like if I go onto top of a roof and I jump off, I am going to fall. I'm not going to float. I'm not going to fly. That's the law, right? However, I can get to a place where I can fly, but I just have to build a contraption that enables me to fly, right? So the rules of gravity as it applies to me being able to fly or not fly, they are, negated, because now I'm dealing with aerodynamics, I'm dealing with, you know, gravity in a different kind of way. So there's a whole different set of rules that apply when it comes to me being able to fly. But now I'm on a different plane as opposed to I'm trying to just fly in my body. If I want to fly, okay, that's one thing, but you can't fly in your body. But if you want to fly and you take it to another level, then yeah, now you can fly, but you've changed and you're operating on a different set of rules, right? So the point is, or law. So the point is that I think the bigger, maybe even the most significant, is the issue of bid'ah. Let's just understand this. Bid'ah in that forbidden sense. Be real clear on this. Bid'ah, what they call bid'ah qat'i. Is changing any of those things that Allah has given as the perfection of the religion. All right? So Okay, Quranic verse. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دين. Allah said, this day have I perfected for you your way of life and have completed my favor upon you and have preferred for you al-Islam as your way of life. Right? Surah 30, Ayah 30. And that last one was from Surah Al-Ma'idah, depending on which of the translation you might be reading. It could be in verse 3 or verse 4 or 5. Any case, so, but now, Surah 30, right? Surah 30, فَأَكِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِدِينَ حَنِيفًا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created nature in a certain way, has perfected the religion in a certain way, and has made the religion for the nature, right? Don't change the religion, don't change your nature, meaning don't change the form that Allah has intended with. That is your religion. All right, bid'ah is to change the religion. That's what it literally means. So there's no God but Allah. So mashallah, a'udhu billah, those who firmly believe that Allah as God, the God, came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. And that when you look at that picture of Master Farad Muhammad, you are looking, I'm not mad at none of my brothers. I used to do that, have that, all the rest of that. It is what it is. So it's like, no, that's not God, right? So if you look at that and say, I'm looking at God, bid'ah, right? Bid'ah, not just bid'ah, it's shirk. But we used to say Ramadan is always in December. We say Ramadan is December, right? Bid'ah, because, no, Ramadan is on the lunar calendar and it cycles through the solar calendar year. That's bid'ah, that's innovation. So you're changing the perfection of the religion. We used to say, like Hajj is like to go to Chicago, right? Hajj, even though Elijah Muhammad went and made Hajj. Another story behind that too. So bid'ah has to do with changing the religion that Allah has established firmly and purely with the Prophet. So if you change any of the beliefs, right? We believe in Allah. We believe in the books. We believe in the angels. We believe in the Qadr, prophets. We believe in the Qadr, and we believe in life after death. All those things are fixed. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. And you see them in the way that Islam says that they should be seen, right? Whatever Allah has said about them, that's what's true about them. Don't change them. You don't add to the number. You don't take away from the number. Same way with the five pillars of al-Islam. Allah's Prophet brought the pillars, showed us how to practice them. Don't change that. Now, there are other things that are not of the same fixed nature. They're not of the same fixed nature. Just like I just talked about the Eid prayers, right? Different schools of thought, quote unquote, have different numbers that they give in different orders. For that, that's not bid'ah. Those are just the room. There's room in al-Islam when you understand it. I mean, when I say when you understand it, doesn't mean that, you know, well, I got a different understanding. You just don't understand my understanding. No, that part that doesn't work that way. The point is that you do have to study what is there's what you call the usul, because that's the kind of question that you're asking, so I got to bring up this language. Usul is talking about the roots, the usul, U-S-U-L, transliteration, right? Usul, and then there's the fari, right? Furu', fari, different language that's used. Those are the branches. So you have the usul, and you have the fari, the furu'. And so there, I think the usul is fundamental. That is the tree. That's the root. That is the tree. Branches can be different. So there are certain things, and then there's also let's limit ourselves to that. So the point is that bid'ah means to change what's fundamental. What I'll point to a couple of things just as examples, right? There are those who who tell you that anything that the prophet didn't say or do or et cetera, to do anything other than that, that's bid'ah, wrong. The prophet never rode in a boat. The prophet never, obviously, never flew in a plane or never rode in a car, all that. So what are you going to say? Is that bid'ah? No. Not necessarily. Bid'ah is not necessarily anything that the prophet didn't ever do. Bid'ah is the other way. It's to change what Allah's prophet confirmed and what Allah established in the Quran as fixed. When you try to change that, that's a problem. Now, two things. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Allah never said, and the prophet never said, make a complete compilation of the Quran. It was never ordered by the prophet. And before he passed, said, okay, look, we need to collect everything that's been revealed to me so far, and we need to put it into one book. Umar radiallahu anhu had to convince Abu Bakr to put the revelation in to one book because it was never ordered by the prophet. It was never ordered by the Quran itself. But by reasoning, Abu Bakr was convinced, and of course Umar was convinced that we need to put it all into one book. And he just studied the history of the Quran and how it got into the condition that it's in right now. There's a lot more teaching in that, but I'm not trying to extend into that. Going back to Omar is another example. We make the Taraweeh, when we do the Taraweeh, so putting the Quran into a book could have been taken as a bid'ah, and yes, it was a bid'ah. It was an innovation in as much as it hadn't been done before. Since it hadn't been done before, okay, now you're doing something that hadn't been done before. That's an innovation. But that's not the bid'ah that people are saying to, quote-unquote, stay away from. It's a bid'ah, but it's not the bid'ah. I believe it's called qat'i kind of bid'ah because there's nothing stated against it, right? Or there's nothing that it violates by doing so, right? So also when we make tarawih, when we do the tarawih prayer, in actuality, the Taraweeh prayer is actually an individual prayer in the real, original, formal sense of it. It is doing, you do it on your own in the masjid, at the house, or what have you. So in the time of Omar, however, it became a case where there were so many people doing Taraweeh individually. And then Omar saw that as a problem. That was a problem. And so he mandated that the Taraweeh be done in congregation, which is the way we do it now. That was an innovation. That was a bid'ah. But he wasn't violating the religion. In doing that, he was doing what the religion actually tells you, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَةِ. Would it not be better if we all did it together as opposed to everybody doing it? So imagine how many different voices in the masjid making their different prayers. And you should know that it sounds much more like noise than something graceful. And so in any case, so Omar had established that. So that was a bid'ah, but not bid'ah in the haram sense. So the point is that We just have to know what the fundamentals are, know what the usul are, know what the limits and the freedoms are. We do have we have freedom in certain regards, in certain areas. You need to know what those are, what those boundaries are. So I'm gonna have to leave it right there. If you have any other questions with regard to that, or any, if anybody got some solid corrections on what I would say, hit me with an email, right? I'm going to go ahead and put my email here. And that'll be that. All right. Alhamdulillah. May Allah have mercy on us, guys. Forgive us our shortcomings and accept our supplication and worship. Ameen. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think I'm going.